Again, Julie sends her best regards to you all. She misses being here, misses seeing everyone. She just really misses being out of the house, I think, too, just confined to the bedroom all the time. But she did want me to pass on her hellos to everybody. Also, not sure what Thomas had mentioned during announcements, but Alice Sweets had called me this morning, and she had said that they've had a rough night with Richard's mother, and they're probably going to take her to urgent care. And of course, she needs two people to help lift her up. And so let's continue to remember Richard's mother in our prayers as well. As I mentioned last week, we're going to continue our series in church discipline. And this lesson, answering the question, who is responsible for taking action? Now, the majority of the lesson we'll spend talking about the family responsibility. We won't start there, though. We'll end up going in that direction and talking about that. But let me just caution to say that this is perhaps the hardest lesson in the series to swallow. And it's for that reason that many preachers won't preach on this aspect of discipline. When I think about this aspect, I think of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where he talked about the one that was one time a faithful Christian but had departed. He said, you know, it would be better if that person never knew the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment. When you think about the various consequences that happen when one falls away and how real those are, well, it makes you think, I'll put it that way. Indeed, no doubt the greatest consequence is eternal hellfire. But there's also consequences that would be here on this earth. It's actually hard to find material on this aspect of the topic because, like I said, many won't preach on this aspect. And for that, I do need to thank Brett Hoagland because he's done material on this from which I have borrowed. Now, some of us have family who have been withdrawn from by the church. I have multiple cousins. In fact, they were my favorite cousins when I was growing up. We would always see them every summer, and we'd hang out with them and have good times together and play games. And as they grew older, in time, they fell away. They left the Lord. Does discipline apply to the family? We will answer that question, but I believe first we need to answer the question, is the church responsible? Of course it is. We must determine the church's responsibility. Think about it this way. What responsibility do I have when the men or the elders of the congregation determine this is what must be done? That we are to finally carry out discipline. Well, my responsibility is to submit to that, to obey that. The church has the responsibility to uphold the decision of the elders or the men. The church has that responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul says this is to be done in the assembly. There are some things that are to be done in the assembly. The Lord's Supper is to be done in the assembly. The collection on the first day of the week is to be done in the assembly. And here we also learn that withdrawing is to be done in the assembly when you're gathered together. Now that doesn't mean that it's now over and that we're going to quit trying and we're going to throw up our hands because we're saying that we're giving up on them. No, it just means that we're taking it to this point. That we're still seeking to restore that soul, but now it has come to this point in that process. And when it comes to that point, and the elders and or the men have decided this, and it's been carried out in a scriptural way, and we say, now it's time for us to withdraw from brother or sister so-and-so. What's the church's responsibility? Their responsibility is to submit. Their responsibility is to obey and to withdraw from that person. Now the question is, what if some refuse to withdraw? What if it's my best friend who's being withdrawn from it, and I just don't agree with that? I don't like that decision. I don't like it, and I don't think the men did it right, and so I don't agree. My friend, are you talking about sin? Did the elders or men sin in making this decision? Now, if they did, then your responsibility is to talk to them. Matthew 18 demands that you do that. Lay out that evidence, and when it is all said and done, if the men didn't sin, then it becomes a matter of judgment, doesn't it? And in matters of judgment, your responsibility is to submit. You and I don't have the right to stand up to the elders or the men in this matter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice these principles given here in verse 7 and 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember those who rule or lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Obey those who lead over you. Be submissive, the Scripture says. I mean, think about the role of the elders or the men. What is their role? Someone might say, well, they don't have a right to go beyond the authority of Christ. You're right. You're absolutely right. Their goal is to take where Christ has already ruled on, and in matters of judgment, make decisions there. You see? That's what they're to do. Judgment decisions on what has already been authorized by Jesus Christ. For example, it's authorized for us to meet and to assemble on the Lord's Day. That's something that God has commanded us to do. It's not right for the men to say, you know, we're canceling Sunday services, no longer are we meeting anymore. No, that's not authorized. That's sinful. But it's a matter of judgment as to when we meet on that Lord's Day. Or how many times we meet. That's a matter of judgment. What classes we're going to have and who's going to teach those classes. Those are matters of judgment that God has left to the men of the congregation. Ultimately, elders in the end. But also, when it is time to withdraw as well. And when that time arrives, we don't need to be saying, well, I think they did it too soon. Well, friend, how long are they supposed to wait? Can you give me a chart? Can you give me scriptures? Listen, Revelation chapter 3 says that the Lord gave Jezebel time to repent. Now, how long was that? Well, Stephen, I don't know. Okay, then it's a matter of judgment, isn't it? It's a matter of judgment, and it's up to the men or the elders. And listen, I am living in rebellion myself when I refuse to submit to that. And I say to myself, well, I'm not going to do it yet. Well, I'm going to wait till later. I might do it a month from now. Or maybe never. I'm in rebellion then myself. Now, let me say, I'm not saying that you may never disagree with the men or to think to yourself, you know, I would probably do it differently. But what I'm saying is that even though in spite of that judgment, that we'll go ahead and submit to the judgment of the elders anyway. I'll be honest, maybe there's times when I might do it differently than some of the other men's, but you'll never know about it. As far as you know, the men's decision is my decision. You won't divide me from them unless they've sinned. And if they do, then I'm going to talk to them about it. We have a great unity here. And the men work hard at that, at maintaining that. You know, when you stop and think about it, this same principle is applied to parenting. It's interesting how this series and the parenting series just tie in together so well. You know, when Julie and I have children, we may disagree on some things about how we might go about that aspect of parenting, but we will not voice that in front of our children. As far as they know, my judgment is her judgment, and her judgment is my judgment. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen that child that's been disciplined by a father and then runs to the mother and she sues him and says, Oh, I'm sorry he did that. We shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. Friend, let me tell you, that family's doomed for trouble. They're heading for it. Because that child will use that to divide the family. And it's going to upend any good that discipline might have done for that child. Completely void it. See, if Julie and I may disagree on something, we're going to discuss that together in private. Not in front of that troubled child. And the same, dear friends, should be with this as well. We shouldn't be soothing the sinner saying, oh, I know the men shouldn't have done that to you. I'm sorry they just couldn't overlook your sin. I mean, do they think they're perfect? Friend, if we do that, we'll upend any discipline that could have taken place. If you have that strong of a disagreement, discuss it with us, not with that sinner. You bring that to our attention. You discuss that with the men in private. That's God's plan and order for the church. The church's responsibility is to submit to this decision. And if you fail in this regard, then I am in rebellion. And I also harden the withdrawn in their own rebellion. Because then they think, well, I know there's people over there that don't agree with this decision. I know. And they've told me. And they're just as mad at the men as I am. And all that does is uproot and undo any good that discipline might have done for that lost person's soul. And God is grieved when we do this. So this leads next to the next question. Must a person's family take action? Well, are they members of the body of Christ? That, you see, that's why we started off with that point. What's the church's responsibility? If they're part of the body of Christ, then yes, they're responsible also to take action. I realize there's some that feel, you know, family special, and so they get the, you know, the get out of jail free card. You know, they get the pass. Now let me say this. To what degree discipline is carried out in the family, it may depend. And we'll discuss that. We'll discuss that. But I believe there's some enduring principles that would hold true, no matter what role that person played in the family. Some enduring principles. Things that are always true, whether it's a wife or a husband, a son or a daughter, or a grandparent, grandchild. There's three. What are those principles? For example, if Julie is withdrawn from, let's say she's not been missing for, you know, medical and health reasons, but she's just tired of coming to church. And here we haven't seen her in a long time. And the church, the men finally decide, you know, we've tried to admonish, and now's the time to withdraw from her. What is my responsibility as her husband? What are some enduring principles that I must make sure that I hold in high regard? Well, number one, I can never slander the church. That has to be one principle. Remember, the church is the blood body of Christ Jesus. It is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He bought it with His own blood, Acts chapter 20. It belongs to Him. And the church made that decision. Now, well, what are you saying? Well, they didn't say in the Bible, withdraw from Julie. Well, no, it didn't. It gave the principle, you see. It says, here's what you do with a Christian who's wayward, who's fallen away. So the church didn't have a judgment call on that. If they want to be sound, they have to withdraw from sinners. Sound churches do that. Now, in regards to what time they do that, that's a matter of judgment. And like we said, I need to submit to that. And I can't say to my wife, well, I'm so mad at 31W North. Oh, I hate that preacher over there and the men, they make me mad. I can't do that. That's sinful. That's sinful. That's slander. So I can never slander the church. Another enduring principle is that we must never approve of our family in their sin. 1 John chapter 3 makes it very clear that sin is transgression of God's law. And Romans 1:32 makes it very clear. You know what he talks about those that approve of those that are in sin? He says they're worthy of death. And so even if it is my wife and her sin has caused her to forsake the Lord, I can never say, well, you know, it's all right. It's not so bad. No, I can never approve of her sin. What kind of Christian is okay with sin? Not a faithful one. And the third principle is that we must realize that we'll hold the greatest power to call them back. As their family, we will have that ability. I mean, think about it. I am going to have a greater influence in calling my cousins back than you will. Right? They don't even know who you are. They know who I am. And I realize that my action with them is going to have a greater determination for them coming back. That's just kind of natural as family. And the same is true with yours. Your family will miss your social interaction more than they'll miss mine. So we have to keep that in our minds. These principles here, I can never slander the church, I can never prove their sin, and I must remember that I hold the greatest power to restore them as family. Luke chapter 15, where did the prodigal son go first when he returned? To his family, didn't he? That's where he went first. So, let's answer this question. Are family members required to withdraw from one another? Must they quit social interaction? Now let me say this first. I don't have all the answers to every single family scenario. I don't. You can present to me some very difficult and very tangled family scenarios that I won't be able to give a definitive answer on. Now, that doesn't mean there's not an answer. God knows. God knows, dear friends. But there's some difficult ones. And we'll talk about some of those. There are some that the Lord leaves in the area of judgment. And since it's a matter of judgment, me, from the outside looking in, I may not have the right judgment on that particular family scenario. But I will say this, the Lord knows. He knows if in your motive that you are just conducting business as usual, that you're continuing your relationship with them as if nothing has ever changed. He knows that. And He'll hold us accountable for that. So, here's some principles, like I said, that apply no matter who in the family has been withdrawn from. We've now checked the motive as well. What's my motive in my relationship with them? Now here's the rule. Here's the rule. All are in the church are included to participate unless specifically excluded by a Bible responsibility. All in the church are included to participate. Again, that's why we started off with that first point. The church is responsible to take action. Unless there's some passage that would exclude that individual from participating in it. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Right? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. And he didn't say, that is, unless they are your family. Right? So he was including all in the Lord's body, the church, to participate in that, wasn't he? Even if they were family. Unless there's some other Bible passage that would exclude them by some special responsibility. So let's take a look at some of these for just a moment. We realize there are some family relationships with a special biblical responsibility. I've got scripture for these. But then there's some family relationships without special biblical responsibility. No passages that would illustrate that. Husband or wife. If one of them is withdrawn from, I've got passages there in Matthew 5:32. Only one reason for divorce or separation. A child at home. Depending on their age, and we'll talk more about that, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Or an elderly parent, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. One still has to provide for them. Just to illustrate this, Richard's mother's on my mind. Now, she's not withdrawn from. She never became a Christian. But if she was, you know, they're doing the right thing by taking care of her when she has no ability to take care of herself. There's a Bible passage that speaks that special responsibility. You see that? But like I said, there's many relationships that don't have such exclusion, like a child on their own, or a parent, or a brother, or a sister, or a grandchild, grandparent, aunt, uncle, cousin, etc., and down the line there. If those have a special responsibility, where's that verse? Now, I know there's a special relationship. I understand that. With family, there's always a special relationship. But where's that verse that says they're excluded because of that? I've looked long and hard. You won't find it. There has to be a special biblical responsibility that would be included. So think about this. Notice the following. In regards to husband and wife, I believe they're excluded, and here's why. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 32. Now, when I say excluded, again, I'm not talking about those enduring principles that we talked about at the beginning. I can never approve of my wife's sin. I can never slander the church. Those types of things. Matthew 5, verse 32. But what about the quitting of social interaction? 5:32, it says here, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." The only authority for a lawful divorce and remarriage is for fornication. Now, this would have been an opportune time had withdrawal been also an exception for the Lord to say, and also if they're withdrawn from as well, then you can separate from them. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here it speaks to another biblical responsibility, and that is the union between husband and wife. The sexual relation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for withdrawing." No, he didn't say that. "Except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." And so the only reason why they can cease that union and relation for just a moment, he said, is just for a time, but it's for fasting and for prayer, for spiritual reflection. That's the only authority that we have there. Husband and wife are not to neglect one another. Again, doesn't mean they show approval for the other one that's in sin. They still need to say, "Look, I'm going to take a stand for the truth, and I disapprove of you doing this. You shouldn't be doing that." But the marital bond is only severed by sexual immorality. And so they're excluded by necessary inference or necessary implication. Because there's this passage that speaks to, you see, a special biblical responsibility that they have to one another. Now, what of a parent to a child? You know, for example, let's just say I'm withdrawn from by the Lord's church. Does my mom have to participate in that? My mother, I'm no longer living at home. No, she's not providing for me. Does she have to uphold that decision? Well, let's look at some passages real quick. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We studied long and hard about this, about parenting. And we looked in depth at Ephesians chapter 6, the prime verse about parenting. Verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, there's nothing there that would prohibit her from removing social interaction from me. Already being trained and already on my own, independent from her. Some say, well, wait a second. Now, there's a special relationship that you all have. Absolutely. But that does not exclude her on that alone. If so, what verse? What verse does that? Think about it. Did that exclude parents in the Old Testament from disciplining their children? Think about it. Look, turn over to Deuteronomy 13. We looked at this passage last week. We'll look at it again. Deuteronomy chapter 13. One has left the Lord. He had gone to serve other gods, and now he's maybe enticing others of his family to do the same. And Deuteronomy 13 verse 6, it says, if your brother, notice, your brother, that's a family relationship, the son of your mother. Or notice, your son or your daughter, again, family relationship, their child, right? If they say, look, let us go and serve other gods, which we've not known, neither your fathers, what's the penalty? Well, he tells them in verse 8, don't consent to them. Don't listen to them. Don't spare him. Verse 9. He says, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. What's he saying? He's saying, family, you pick up the stones first. That's exactly what he's saying. And after that, then all the people. See, that special relationship didn't exclude parents from disciplining their children under the Old Testament, did it? Did they have a special relationship? Absolutely. But that didn't exclude them. Now, here's some questions I want you to think about. Were parents under the Old Testament required to love their children? Absolutely. They were. Were they told to raise their children? Yes, they were. Were they told to cherish their children? Absolutely. Now, did that exclude them from practicing congregational discipline? No. It did not. So here's the question of questions. Could they still love their children and practice discipline on them? If you say no, then you have a conflict with God's law, because God asked them to do both. You see that? God asked them to do both. He has always asked parents, Old or New Testament, to love their children. But that has never excluded them from discipline. And here's another question. Had the parents done this and stoned their children, do you think that would hinder their social relationship with them? Do you think they'd still come home for the holidays? No. I mean, that would be ended forevermore, wouldn't they? They would be dead. And yet, they wouldn't have lost their love for their child in that discipline. I tell you, I'm thankful that we live under the new law, the new covenant, where at least they've got a chance to come back. Though my social relationship may be hindered, at least they got a chance to come back to the Lord. I'm thankful for that. So if a child's not living at home, like I said, they're independent, self-sufficient. Ephesians 6:4 doesn't apply to them, does it? You're no longer the provider. You're no longer the disciplinarian. What would prohibit you from practicing discipline on them? Well, I love them. Well, of course you do. And that's why you're going to do it. Because you trust God's plan to save their soul. You don't want to be a hindrance to that plan. Now, Stephen, what if they still live at home, though? What if one of your children at home is withdrawn from Stephen? I mean, you're about to have a couple of children, and let's say that, you know, they're baptized at age 10, and you know, they come to services for a few years, and then at age 13, 14, they finally say, that's enough. I don't want any more of that religion. I'm not coming to church anymore. Do you have to withdraw from them? Well, like we said here, you know, there's a special responsibility for a child that's at home. Ephesians 6. But, and there's a big but to that. If he's still young enough to live at home, then he's still young enough to be corrected by force. And I'll use the rod of correction. And I'll be wrong if I don't. Well, what if he's 28 years old? Well, then he's old enough to live on his own, isn't he? He's old enough for me to say, listen, you either live by my rules or you live on your own. That's up to you. But if he's in 14 years old and he's in rebellion to the Lord, then listen, he's in rebellion to me. If he's out of submission to the Lord, then he's out of submission to me, and he's still young enough to be corrected by force. And I'm going to create an environment that will make that child say, uncle. And if I won't do that, then I'm guilty. I'm essentially like an Eli, where his sons were rebellious against the Lord. And he told them, no, I wish you wouldn't do that. But the Bible said he didn't restrain them. And God held that against Eli. I mean, what would you think of me coming to church here and saying, where's your son? I say, well, I've been trying to get him to come again. And he just said he's tired of coming to church. And, you know, he wants to stay at home and watch cartoons Sunday morning. And I just don't know what to do. That's absurd. He's your son. You get after him. You restrain him. You show him who runs the family. It's not him. It's not him. They're dependent on you, the parent. Now, what about that 18-year-old or 19-year-old who maybe can live on their own but still are at home? Now, again, I'm not a Solomon. I don't have all the answers to every single scenario. I do know this, that one at home is not the same as one on their own. And the special responsibility that God has given the parent is to restrain and to provide. And when I can't restrain, then I won't provide. I won't do it. That's what I'm going to do. But at what age that breaks, I'm not sure. It's a matter of judgment there. Now, let me say this. When we talk about these things, we're not saying that we've written that person off. I don't want anyone to think that we've written a child off. No, we've not done that. We're continuing to try to restore them as long as life goes on. But just because that social relationship has changed doesn't mean I've wrote them off. It just means that we have to change the way in which we go about trying to restore them. I can't go shopping with my daughter anymore. I need to admonish her to repent. That's what the Bible says to do. Well, what of a child to a parent? What about a child and their parent has been withdrawn from? Well, again, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. In fact, a withdrawn from parent might even say this to the child. Hey, listen, Ephesians 6, 1 says you got to obey your parents. And I know the church over there is withdrawn from me, but listen, I'm telling you, you can't do that, and you got to obey me. Well, hold on a second. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is, when they give a commandment that's out of harmony with the Word of God, then I obey the Word of God. If my parent, you know, says, now look, I think it's okay for you to go ahead and drink a little bit, it's all right. In fact, I'll command you to do it. I say, no. I know you're commanding me, and I know you're my parent, but I obey the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so if a parent says, well, don't withdraw from me, well, look, it's better to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Well, wait a second, Stephen. You're to honor me and honor You gotta continue to that social interaction. Wait a second. Honor in the New Testament means to value and to esteem. I need to have that for my parents, absolutely. But can I have that and still withdraw from them? That's the question. Think about it. The Bible says we need to honor the elders. Honor those that rule over you. Does that mean we can't withdraw from them if they go into sin? No, 1 Timothy 5 is actually pretty clear. It talks about giving double honor to those elders that not only lead but also preach and teach. But it goes on to say in that same context, if they go into sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that all may fear. They're not untouchable just because we honor them. You see that? They are still accountable to the Lord. Think about this for a second. Does that honor prohibit me turning in a parent for a crime? Think about that for a second. Does my honoring of my father prohibit me turning him in, let's say that he embezzled from his company? Or maybe even committed rape on someone. Because I honor him, does that mean I can't turn him in for that crime? That's ridiculous, isn't it? He needs to be held accountable for that, even though I honor him. Now, think about it for a second. If I do that, that's going to hinder our social relationship. We won't go out on the golf course anymore, will we? He's going to be behind bars. If I do that, we won't be able to go on vacation together. He's going to be in jail. What I'm trying to get you to see here is that honor, just because we honor them, doesn't mean that we can't stop our social interaction. And if it does, that means we can't even turn them in for a crime. You see that? That's taking an argument and debate, they say, and pushing it to an absurdity. No, that's ridiculous. Of course we have to turn them in for a crime. Yes, that will hinder our social relationship. But we still need to do it anyway. And if we could do that with that, then why not with church discipline? Now here's one to think about. What if the parents are withdrawn from and there's a Christian child in that family and he's 14? And he's not old enough to be on his own. Like I said, it's a sticky one. That's difficult. It's getting into the realm of judgment. Someone might say, well, they can go and live with an aunt or uncle. Well, okay, I mean, I don't know. That's some judgment call there. He's not able to live on his own. See, there's some tough scenarios. But understand, those are the exception to the rule. And the exception is not the rule. The rule is still the rule. All in church included to participate unless specifically excluded by a Bible responsibility. Most don't have such special responsibility. I'll tell you, what usually happens is that the child gets of age, he's obeyed the Lord, but now he's went off, maybe married someone that's not a Christian. And that non-Christian influence has an effect on their soul, and they leave the Lord. Now they've left mother and father and cleaved unto their wife. So they're no longer under that special provision and special relationship responsibility. What do we do now? Well, I think the Bible's pretty clear about that. The Bible's pretty clear. Now someone will say, Stephen, you have to understand this is going to bring heartache to the family. Trust me, I know that. I'm fully aware of that. Understand through this lesson, I'm not forgetful of that thought. And that's what makes this lesson so hard to preach. I understand that. But some will say, you know, blood's thicker than water though. Yeah. And I think for some, that's the rule. Without any biblical precedent. The truth is, the blood of Christ ought to be thicker of all. That would be what will guide us, dear friends. I understand it'll bring heartache to the family, but understand Jesus spoke to this reality in Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at this text here. Matthew chapter 10. And notice what he says here in verse 35. Matthew 10, verse 35. He says, For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus spoke to that reality when he would come and bring truth, and there'll be some in the family that will love it and some that will disdain it. And he says there's going to be a natural consequence to that. A son will be against his father. A daughter will be against her mother. In-laws will be against in-laws. He spoke to this reality, didn't he? And friend, when does this passage ever apply? And why would it apply there, but be wrong with church discipline? Think about that. The Lord said there'll be times where there's going to be a change within the family social relationship. He said it's just going to happen. It's just the truth. And notice he says this will be done with my approval, with my authority behind it. I've come to do this, he says. Not because he wanted to, but he knew it was a consequence of truth. It's with his approval. So if we can never remove social interaction from our family, when does this passage ever apply? When does it ever apply? You know, he goes on to say in verses 37 through 39, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I'll tell you right now, though my children are unborn, if I ever have to withdraw from them, it'll be like that. It'll feel like I'm losing my life. I'm losing my life. Do I have to do that? Yes. Because the Lord says, if I find my life, I'll lose it. I have to be willing to make that sacrifice. I have to be willing. Like I said, there's some certain circumstances that I cannot untangle or untie. I'm not a Solomon. There are some that are difficult, but then there's some that aren't. So let me give you some tests here as we start to get towards the end of the lesson. Some tests that we can check to see if we're being faithful to God's discipline in that association that remains with the disorderly family member. First off, am I punishing him as a brother? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 calls discipline a punishment. Is my interaction with him, is it a punishing type interaction, or is it different? You know, there's a big difference between punishing and partying, isn't there? Absolutely. So is my interaction punishing him, as it says there in 2 Corinthians 2, 6? Am I not keeping company and eating with him? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says that's what I need to do. Am I treating him like a Gentile and a tax collector, like the Jew would have in Matthew 18, verse 17? That's what Jesus told them to do. That was an illustration. They knew what he was talking about. When it finally came to withdrawing from that sinning brother, he said that you treat him like a heathen or a Gentile and a tax collector. They knew instantly what that meant. They didn't have social interaction with those individuals. And Jesus said, in this instance, that's exactly what I want you to do. In this instance, it's with my authority, and it's right to do. Further, am I treating them not as an enemy, but warning them or admonishing them? 2 Thessalonians 3:15. These are some tests that we can do to help us answer our remaining relationship that we do have with that family member. But let me say this. There will be some that will say this as an argument. They'll say, "Stephen, listen, they won't study with me unless I do eat with them." They won't study with me unless we do go on vacation together or go shopping or go golfing together. If I don't do that with them, then they won't talk with me. Let me ask you this. What if your neighbor says, I won't come to church with you unless you guys have a fellowship dinner? What do you do? Well, I mean, what should happen? Well, here's what you should say. Well, I guess you're not coming then. You see, we don't compromise what is right for social interaction. We don't do that. And if my family won't study with me unless I go hunting with them or invite them to parties, then I guess we won't study. You see, we don't let them set the rules. You let God do that. Remember, they are the withdrawn from sinner. God, the Bible says, His judgments are righteous altogether. Don't let your family set the rules. You let God do that. Have a little faith in His plan to restore their soul. I tell you, it's powerful to think about this aspect. It really is. It is for me. When I think about it, about falling away, you know, just if that thought comes to my mind and just leaving the Lord, and I know this church is a sound church, they're going to withdraw from me. It's powerful in my mind to think that my family would do it too. And I'll miss their interaction. That would hurt so badly. And that would be powerful towards restoring me. Powerful to bring me back to the Lord and His truth. Like I told you, much of this is borrowed from Brett. And he had done this lesson in gospel meetings. And some places request it because they have trouble in the congregation regarding this topic. As I was listening to his lesson, the last time he actually did this lesson was 7 weeks after his brother had died in a tragic plane crash. Most of us know about it. We announced when that took place here. His brother was out of duty and serving the Lord, fallen away and been withdrawn from by the church. And he said it was one of the hardest things that him or his parents ever had to do was to withdraw from their brother. Brought them so much pain. But he said at the funeral, we would have been utterly inconsolable had we not done what God had said. Because we always would have thought, what if? What if we just did what God said to do? Maybe He would have came back. Maybe He would have been restored. And he said, if there was any consolation, if there was any comfort, it was knowing that we did everything to the best of our ability of what God said to do. We had given all. But he had chosen not to serve the Lord. And let me end with this quote from his lesson. I thought he made this great point. He said, quote, should your family member die in their sin and die outside the Lord's body, and you did not make the sacrifice because you selfishly desired their company, you will live with regret without end, wondering, could you have done something to save them? And you will always know, yes, I could have, and I didn't do it. And you'll live with great regret that will be hard to bear. End quote. I hope and pray you don't have this in your family. It is one of the hardest things to be done. But if you do, may God give us the strength to fulfill His will. Let us take comfort in the Josephs and Daniels and Gideons and Pauls of Scripture, who in spite of great difficulty did the right thing and served the Lord regardless of the cost. Let me tell you, friends, heaven is worth it all in the end. That's our goal. And that's our goal for the one that's withdrawn from as well. Appreciate your attention this morning. The next lesson, Lord willing, will end the series. And it'll be on restoring. Restoring. Because that's our goal for that sinner. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We hope that you'll consider the serious responsibility that is required of you when you become one. How you are incorporated into the family of God. You're made a part of that unit. And it's a cherished family. And that when you're a part of God's family, He doesn't want to ever give you up. And that He takes such steps as these, as we talked about this morning, to keep you in the family. Because He wants to see you around His throne one day. If you want to be around His throne, then will you obey the plan of salvation to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men and women, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins? And then you're put in that wonderful family. A family with responsibility, but a family with great blessings. Forgiveness of sins, being among the top. If you are a Christian, you've fallen away. We hope this lesson has pricked your heart to be restored and have your standing made right before the Lord. To do that before it ever gets to a point like this, you have personal responsibility. Practice self-discipline. Repent, and He'll forgive you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? To Jesus for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of